Did you find Ephesians chapter 3? Last section, chapter 2, talks about the fact that God has united both Jew and Gentile into one body. And that subject then continues on into chapter 3. Remember, the Bible talks about two groups of people. There are Jews and there are Gentiles. So anybody who's not a Jew is considered a Gentile in this way. So when you think of Jews and Gentiles, think of two people groups. And they didn't like each other one bit. In a lot of ways, still don't like each other one bit. And the relationship, if you look over in chapter 2, verse 14, it talks about he himself is our peace, speaking of Jesus, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of, see the word there, separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that means hate. So there are the two words. He uses enmity twice. So he characterizes the relationship between Jew and Gentile as hating, as being separated. But God does something that amazes the Jews, because then God sends a Messiah into this world to save all men equally. Yeah, and he reveals that Jew and Gentile have the same need for salvation. That blew the Gentile or the Jew mind. Wait a minute, we're closer to God. We've walked with God. The Gentiles, they're dogs. They don't have any interest in God things. We're better than the Gentiles. So it totally blew the Jewish mind that God would do this for people, irrespective of whether they're Jew or Gentile. But what he's saying is salvation no longer comes through Israel. It comes through the cross of Christ alone. And God's taken both Jew and Gentile and made them a whole new race of people. Remember the race we talked about last week? Christian. Christian. And not only are all people saved the same way, but when they're saved, they all become part of the same family, the body of Christ. Now, in my mind, as I think about that and as we go through it today, it's one thing to know that theologically, but it's a whole other thing to live that out practically, because I can believe that God has united us all together. But what happens then is the Jewish Christians, they believe that, but they still just have their churches and they do their own Bible studies. And the Gentiles, then we have our understanding of what God says related to unity, but we have our own churches and we have our own Bible studies and we do our own thing. And there's never what God has intended is to be this closeness amongst us as Christian people. And if we're not careful, we begin to live that way, that we have this idea, yeah, we know what God says theologically, but we never live it out practically, that we realize that we are all in the same family. And that's why I think why Paul, really through the power of the Holy Spirit, wants this message to be spoken for this long, two full chapters. He's going to speak about this. So here we see two diverse groups of people and God's uniting them. Common Savior, common Holy Spirit, common Father. And then here's that theme as we go on. Let's read a little bit. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 1, for this reason, we just kind of got reminded of it. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it now has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and the prophets. I don't think I said that right. As has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Let's stop there. We're going to do the whole chapter today, so we'll hit the fast forward button and get right through this. But let's take a second and pray, okay? Lord, thank you for this time we have together to open your word. Thanks for giving us a copy, Lord, of your heart expressed to us in English. It's a great thing, God. Thank you for that. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts real clearly, and none of us would hear the words of a man, but we know that these are words from you, spoken directly to us. and help us to not only believe it in our head, but that it would permeate all the way through, Lord, that this would become who we are. We want to be like Jesus, Lord. So accomplish that work in our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice as he starts, he calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. When Paul wrote this letter, he was sitting in a Roman prison. But he doesn't say that he's a prisoner of Rome. He doesn't see himself a prisoner of Rome. He considers himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And you notice in verse 1, you see why? He says, for you Gentiles. Because Paul keeps insisting that Gentiles can be saved by believing in Jesus Christ. And that made the Jews really, really mad. And Paul knows, I'm sitting in a Roman prison because I keep proclaiming this truth. And so I think it's wonderful that Paul sees himself that way. And no, if you remember, here Paul says that he's the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Back in chapter 1, verse 1, he says he's an apostle of Jesus by the will of God. In other words, he says, I am what I am by the will of God, an apostle. But here he says, I am where I am by the will of God. That attitude that he has is one that we need to have, because there we recognize that God has put you where he wants you. In your family, in your potentially dysfunctional family, God has put you there on purpose. In your neighborhood, at your workplace, on that ball team. And Paul saw himself being in this prison. Don't think of our kind of prison. These are dungeon prisons. You know, this is a bad spot. And he saw himself being there because God had him there for a reason. Man, it would be so freeing if we can grab a hold of that. It really would. Because then we don't see ourselves being trapped in a certain place. Instead, we see ourselves as God called me to be here to be a light for him. And for this season, however long that season is, Lord, and I pray that you release me from this, but until you release me, Lord, I'm going to be a light for you. Man, that would be special, wouldn't it? If we would really grab a hold of that. Paul understands that to be true, and it gives him a wonderful perspective as he pens this letter from a Roman prison. In the word in verse 2, it's dispensation, mine says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, it means a steward. It means to be in charge of a household. So Paul's saying, as in those two verses, 2 and 3, and really all the way through up to verse 5, he's saying that God has made him a steward of a certain mystery that was given to him by the grace of God. And when you hear the word mystery, and we see it there, don't think of Agatha Christie novel or something that's mysterious, that's so way out there that it can't be understood. That's not how the New Testament uses the word mystery. In the New Testament, the word mystery is something that was unknown until the time of Jesus. That's the way it works in the New Testament. So when Paul uses the word there, you see it in verse 3, he says, how by revelation he made known to me the mystery. He's saying this wasn't known before Christ came to this earth. God brought it with Jesus. God sent it with Jesus. That'd be maybe a better way of saying it. And now Paul has received this understanding, not because of his theological training, not because of his educational background. God spoke to his heart related to this, and he wants to share that message with us. Now, we know what he's saying, right? What's he saying? That Jew and Gentile are saved alike, that we're all saved into the same family. And we as Gentiles think, what's the big deal? That's awesome. Great. Join air. Sounds good to me. The Jews have a huge problem with this. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And Paul's saying through this, I am given a message to proclaim that Jew and Gentile are saved the same way. And he's saying, God revealed this to me through revelation. So let me say it again. Here we see in verse 6 what the mystery is. You see it? Starting in 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. It isn't that God has interest in the Gentiles. He said that throughout the Old Testament, that God had concern for the Gentiles. But the thing that the mystery and the thing that the Jews stumbled over was that God would make the two equal. And you see the three terms he uses there that speak of equality? Fellow heirs, verse 6, of the same body, and then partakers. It's amazing, isn't it? And this was the mystery that wasn't known before Jesus came. He revealed through the Old Testament prophets. He loved the Gentiles. He cared for the Gentiles. And he had a plan for the Gentiles, but he never said, previous to Jesus, that they would all be saved equally into the same family. And boy, oh boy, this rocked the Jews' world. And we read about it when we go into the book of Acts. We see all these things going on because the Jews just can't get their mind around this at all. Let's go on, verse 8. To me, speaking of himself, Paul, who am less than the least of all the saints, see where he puts himself? This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, there's that word again, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Paul didn't struggle with this issue one bit, this mystery, not one bit. Maybe it's because he recognized what God had saved him from. And he said, if God can save me from that, then he can save anybody from their issue. It kept him humble. So he didn't have any problem with God desiring to save the Gentile. You ever hear of someone who gives their life to Christ on death row? They said Ted Bundy gave his life to Christ on death row. What a monster Ted Bundy was. He really was. But I don't have one problem with Ted Bundy giving his life to Christ on death row. You know why? Because God saved a monster in me. And I think that's what Paul's saying there in 8 through 12. He's saying this is a reality. And I love in verse 12 when he talks about how now we can come to Christ with boldness and with access, and we have access to God with confidence. We don't have to tiptoe, am I allowed to come talk to you? And I don't know how it was when you were raised, but some of us, our dads, we didn't have a very good relationship with him. We were afraid of our dad. And we felt like we had to tiptoe. Is daddy in a good mood today so I can ask him? No, that's not our God the Father. We have, it says there very clearly, we have boldness now to approach God because of Christ and what he's done for us. Then, verse 13, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. In essence, Paul's saying, don't feel sorry for me. Yeah, I'm in a Roman prison, but I'm having the time of my life. Isn't that great attitude that he has? He's saying, I'm telling everybody I come across that God wants to forgive them, God wants to save them, and when he does, you're saved into the family of God. And now we have access with God, a personal relationship with the Almighty God, and he's saying, I am thrilled to have the privilege of proclaiming this message, even if it means that here I sit. Now, as Paul thinks about all these things, God's great purpose in bringing all these two groups of diverse people together, he causes them to fall on his knees and pray. That starts in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And he goes on now and says this prayer. And in essence, what he's going to say is, I pray that every one of you would recognize what the truth is related to this and take full advantage of what God is offering you. And he prays three things. See if you can identify them as we read through it. It starts in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Could you find the three? The first one got Paul praised for us, and them back then too, is power. Do you see the word might? Mine says in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might. So where does the power that Paul is praying for these saints and us to come from? Where does it come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit of God that works in the life of the believer. And the word might there is the word dunamis in the original language. It's where we get our word dynamite. It refers to God's dynamic, miracle-working power. And that's what God wants to give us as we make an impact in this world for him. It's the same word that that was used in Acts chapter 1. Speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he said you'll receive power, dynamite power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. God wants to give you the power to live for him in this world. He doesn't just save us and say, now go figure it out. And I call you to do something you're incapable of doing. Well, in our own strength, we are. But he calls us to something and then gives us what we need to accomplish it. Isn't God good that way? He says, I want you to have a heart for your neighbor, and I'll give you a heart for your neighbor. And I'll give you the words to speak when you walk in yielded, in your heart yielded to me. Notice there a couple words in middle of 16. He talks about the inner man at the last part of the inner man. Let me read 16 again. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. What's the inner man or even the outer man? Well, the outer man is what I am because of my first birth. It's what I am physically, dominated by fleshly appetites, terminally selfish. But the inner man is what I am because of my second birth. It's what God brought into my life by virtue of being born again. So the inner man is simply the spiritual part of us. It's where God dwells. It's where God works inside of us. So here Paul's praying that the Holy Spirit would give us strength and power to live a life that would be dominated by the inner man, dominated by spiritual things. Wouldn't it be glorious that we wake up tomorrow? I mean, give me room. I know we got a lot of time to get to tomorrow. But let's say we wake up tomorrow. Wouldn't it be great that from the point that you come awake, that you would be dominated by the Spirit of God? And all day long, you would have that power in your life, and you wouldn't get caught up in frustration when you drive, anger when you drive, all those things when you drive, let alone your boss and your coworkers and your classmates and all those kind of things. And so what Paul is praying is that we would be filled with God's Spirit so that we could have the power to live a life in the inner man that dominates the outer man, and we don't give in to the things of the flesh. When I allow the outer man to dominate my thinking, well, and it carries over into my attitudes in the body of Christ. Oh, those Baptists, they're all the same. Oh, man, those crazy Lutherans, stiff and stuffy, just like the Episcopalians. Every one of them, they're just the same. And those Pentecostals, they're wild and they're out of control. You meet one of them, you meet every one of them. They're all the same. And our flesh loves to think the worst, especially if somebody's different than me. I immediately think the worst of them. That's my flesh working in me. And Paul prays, Toby, I want your heart to be dominated by the inner man so that when you see someone, you don't see them that way. Instead, you see them the way Jesus sees them. And you talk to them the way Jesus would have you talk to them. You love them the way Christ wants you to love them. That's his prayer. So the other attitude brings hostility into the body of Christ. Paul's saying we need to have unity in the body of Christ. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to live that out. So that's the first one, that we would have a supernatural power so we can live out this mystery in a way that's pleasing to God. And then he says in verse 17, he gives us a second one, that we would walk in his love. You see it there, 17? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with the saints what's a width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So not only has Christ come into our hearts, Christians, but what Paul's praying, and there we know him as our Savior, but what Paul's praying is that it would go deeper than that, and Jesus would be able to dwell in us. And the word dwell, there's an interesting word. It means to settle down and make himself at home. So Paul prays that Jesus would settle in and make himself at home in the deepest part of our lives. You ever go somewhere and from the point you walk in their home or the point you go into this building, whatever it is, you got this sense of, just something isn't right. Just this uncomfortable sense that you have related to things. I don't think I belong here. I wonder how many times we say and do things that give Jesus that same level of discomfort. It happens, doesn't it? So Paul prays that our hearts would be so in line with the love of God that it's easy for Jesus to come and make himself at home in your heart. And notice what happens when we do that. We will be rooted and grounded in love. Rooting is an agricultural term. Grounding is an architectural term. In other words, he's simply praying that God will make love the foundation of our life. And what's the sign that Jesus has settled down and made himself at home in our hearts? He says it right there, love. Love for God, love for others. No matter what their race is, no matter what their gender is, no matter what their educational background is, no matter what their financial status is, no matter whether they're here or there, you know, we can love the people in Carmel a lot better than we can love the person on the street in downtown Indy. Well, that's a problem. And God, that's why Paul's praying this prayer for us. And we will really begin to not only believe this, but let this permeate through our hearts. For that to happen, we need the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need the love of God working in our hearts. And then the third thing he says, right there in the end of verse 19, read 19 again with me, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There's the third one. We would be filled with the fullness of God. What's God filled with? He's filled with himself. He's filled with godliness. He's filled with holiness. And that attitude then keeps us from misunderstanding that love in the body of Christ is kind of like anything goes. And we hear that word used so much in the church. Anything goes because it's all about love. Remember the Corinthian church, they were getting in a little bit of trouble because they were allowing things in their body, fornication, they were suing each other, they were divided over issues, all under the banner of love. Yeah, there needs to be love in the body of Christ, but Paul comes in the Corinthian letter and says, that isn't love. And we live in a society that we're trying to define love a whole lot differently than the way God defines love. And that's why we need to know what the Bible says, so we can make sure that we walk in the kind of love that God calls us to walk in. The love that's spoken of here, it's the fullness of God, that God would teach us about the fullness of love. And it'll always be a holy love. It'll always be a love that does the best for someone else. And when we do that, we become united. And see, that's his heart, right? That's the theme of this whole section. In essence, Paul prays that both these groups of people, Jew and Gentiles, would just simply be more like Jesus. Sum it up. There you go. Lord, make me more like you. Oh, that's a good prayer. Lord, make me more like you. Six simple words. Profound, aren't they? So now, when we ask the Lord in these verses for his power and his strength, for his love, that we can be filled with the fullness of God, will God really give us those things? Would God really answer a prayer like that? Read verse 20 with me. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, Man, that's a lot right there. And just think about that for a second. According to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. I don't know about you, but I can ask and think a lot. But God says here that he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly beyond that. In other words, he's saying God has the ability to answer that prayer that Paul just prayed. God has the ability to give you the thing, those things. Because some of the times we think, well, okay, maybe he'll give it to that person over there, but never me. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying to you, God has the power to give exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think. Do you believe that? It's easy in church to nod our heads. It's harder at Tuesday morning when the boss is calling you in the office. Or in Clay's place, the principal is calling you into the office. Have you been in the office lately, Clay? Oh, that's a good thing. Okay, good. We're getting better. And then the last verse there, 21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever, amen. In other words, when both Jew and Gentile accept this truth about God, he's given glory in the church. Wouldn't it be great to have that kind of mindset as a church? Yeah, people are different than you. People are different than me. And last week I spoke about Jimmy, but you know, we could go around the room and people were just different than each other, just in this room. And you think about the body of Christ. I told you when I was in Israel at the Garden Tomb last week, and you sit there, or a few years ago, and you sit there and you see all the groups of people that come worshiping God, and it tells us, you step back and think, man, there's a lot of people who love Jesus. And they don't dress like me. They don't have a red mullet. They don't do any of those kind of things that I want to have. And therefore, I can think that they're not right in God's eyes, because you got to dress like me to be right in God's eyes. Heaven forbid. And that's the point he's trying to say as we go through here. To me, the heart of all this is wrapped up this way. As people in the world see unity in the church, because they see all this diversity and yet they see this great unity, they'll realize that it's a supernatural work of God that goes on there. Because only God can accomplish those kind of things. And there, God will receive the glory. Because we're united by the Spirit of God. And people see the whole world fighting at gnawing at each other. Open your news today. They're going to be gnawing at each other related to the Supreme Court. They're going to be fighting over all these things all week long, fighting, fighting, fighting. And God's saying when they come in a place like this, all that should be put aside. Why? Because we serve the same Savior. We love the same God. We're filled with the same Holy Spirit. And there ought to be a unity in the midst of our diversity. I'm thankful that Brian's different than me. He's going to bring so much to our body because he's different than me. And I'm thankful as we stood up here, Dave Sterrett's different than me. Roger Rexroad's different than me. Dennis Gavin and Chris Grunin, we're different. And yet together as an elder board, Chris, Roger, Dennis, and Dave, we're able to accomplish wonderful things because they come at it from a whole different angle. It's a glorious thing when you embrace it as good. Now, we want to make sure that everybody theologically, you know, virgin birth and the Bible's the inherent word of God, and we don't want to get way out there and say, well, now I got to accept everybody. No, no. The Bible is our foundation. We follow what the Bible says, and we walk in those things, and then we love each other in a way that's pleasing to God. Amen? It's a great thing, isn't it? It's a great thing. Here, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the time we have to just be reminded of your heart toward all people, saved and unsaved, Jew, Gentile alike, Lord. You love each person tremendously. And Lord, when a person comes to know you as your Savior and you bring them into the family, Lord, we want to have an attitude of just being thrilled about them being part of the family. So help us, Lord. I know that challenges we face sometimes because people are different than us. But if they follow you, if they're in love with you, they're your child, and they're as precious to you as we are. And we want to make sure they know that they're precious to us too, God. So give us your heart for people. Lord, I pray that you'd search our hearts related to these things. It's easy to say, well, I'm not bigoted, or I'm not biased, or I'm not. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, show us. And then if we need it, we need to repent of our attitude toward a certain group of people or a certain way of people talk or act. We want to be all that you have us to be, God. We want to walk in that this week. And Lord, we have the privilege of approaching the communion table today. And so for those of us who have given our lives to Christ, Lord, we approach the table with reverence, with a holiness, and yet with a joy. And we can dance up to that table because of what you've done for us, Jesus, when you went to that cross and died there. And you took the punishment for our sin. You took the punishment for our rebellion. And we celebrate your goodness, Lord. We do. We celebrate. Lord, if there's any of us in the room this morning that we've never come to that place, maybe we've gone to church a lot. Maybe we even believe that you exist. But we've never come to the point to say, yeah, I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. And the Savior you've sent is your Son, Jesus, Lord. And I accept the free gift of eternal life. I pray that'd be our prayer. I accept the free gift of eternal life, Lord. Cleanse me of my sin. I want to walk in who you want me to be, God. I'm not going to chase after all that craziness anymore, Lord. I'm going to set my heart's affections on you. I'm going to follow after you. With passion, with energy, God. You're the giver of life, real life, the abundant life. I pray we'd walk in that this week, Lord. May people see you in us. Lord, as we pray for Aslan today. Thank you for her faith. Thank you for what you're doing inside of her heart, Lord. We pray that you would encourage her, Lord, as she takes this step to stand before you and us. Say, I'm living for God. We thank you for her faithfulness to you, God. We worship you, Lord. We honor you. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to do communion where you just come up and get it yourself. We typically line up along that wall and come grab it and go sit down. And if you're uncomfortable leading yourself, I sit in the back. You can come. We'll pray together. But just thank the Lord for what he's done for you. Listen, very important. Communion's for the Christian. Bible's very clear. Communion's for the Christian. It says, if you take communion in an unworthy manner, you bring judgment upon yourself. So if you're yet to come to the place that you've given your life to Jesus, just respectfully remain in your seat. It will only be a couple of minutes as we work our way through. The best thing you could do is just give your life to Christ right now. And then dance up there, grab yourself a piece of juice, bread, right, you know, and then go back and then we'll celebrate with you what God has done, right? Because that's what we're doing. We're celebrating the goodness of God as we approach the communion table. Lord, we offer this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.